I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 as we continue in our series on obedience for today, featuring God's Word and the Ten Commandments. I remember very clearly the way the commandments came to me in a very unusual way, this particular commandment that we focus on. I was a young pastor in Cape Coral, Florida, and as I was going to a meeting, I was waiting for a cohort to come. We were coming together. The meeting was in Lakeland. If any of you know your Florida geography, we had a ways to go. He was a young man that we were examining for ordination. I was one of the examiners, yet freshly been examined a year or two before, now on the committee to examine others. And he was being examined, and he was coming to meet me in Cape Coral. Then together we were going on to Lakeland. Well, I waited and waited, called his home, called the church, could not find him, waited in our prearranged spot. And it must have been an hour after when he was supposed to come that Mark was his name, finally pulled up into the parking lot where we were to meet. No cell phones, couldn't find him, didn't know to call. And we made our way up to Lakeland. Well, I believe I might have been driving and put the heavy lead foot on it as best I could. So that by the time we got there, we were only 45 minutes late for the meeting. Now, if I give any of you advice for going into the ministry, do not be 45 minutes late to the meeting where they're examining you and deciding whether you are a proper person for the ministry. But when I walked into the room, I knew it was going to be trouble, and I was just hoping. My entire goal was to shift all the blame to him. That was my goal. And as I walked into the room, I've suddenly caught the glare of the senior man on the committee, Dr. George Hutchinson. And Dr. George Hutchinson glared at us with one of those glares that even when I can close my eyes, I can remember to this day, very day. And Dr. Hutchinson said, "You have violated the law of God." I said, "Well, I thought I was just late." He said, "This is my day off, and you have stolen 45 minutes of my time from my wife. And you need to get on the phone and call her and apologize right now." Well, I instantly did what every true Christian would do. It's his fault. I didn't do it. I tried to move myself around and not get all the blame for that. But the reason I remember it so clearly is that he told me, instead of just, quote, being late, I had stolen. That was a new twist. In fact, I had, quote, never thought about it that way before. But aren't the commandments like that? Thou shalt not steal, the shortest of all the commandments in Hebrew letters, the very smallest, right there it is, and yet it's bigger than you think. Hear God's word. As I have been doing, let's read all the commandments until we get to the one that we're covering today. Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your maidservant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner that who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. All these tend to be a little on the negative side, and yet the very negative that is contained in each commandment turns us toward a positive understanding of what the commandment says. And the first thing I would like to say is that positive background behind this commandment is this. A gracious God gives us possessions in this world. A gracious God gives us possessions in this world. The Hebrew word for steal means pick it up and run away with it. Pick it up and run away with it. That's simply what it means. And I've enjoyed looking at the Hebrew term because here is the Hebrew word. Listen to it. It'll make you remember it very easily. It's gnab. Like I just went and gnabbed it. It is simply that word that means I picked it up, I took it, and I wasn't supposed to. Now, if that is a bad thing to do, there must be a presupposition underlying it. And the thing that is there is that we own things. We own things. The Bible believes in private property. Unlike the communist understanding and some socialistic understandings, we do not hold all this property for the state. The state does not own it and tell us what to do with it. We own our property. Yes, we, as our brother read earlier, give taxes to some and pay others and do other things with it. But it is our money. And that money that we have and those possessions that we have are things that we ought to acquire properly. We ought not to acquire them by stealing, by misrepresenting, by larceny. We should acquire them in a biblical way. Now, our friend Gary DeMar says that there's only three ways in the Bible that is ever listed as proper ways to acquire possessions: by work and being paid for work, by inheritance, which is a very important concept for Christians, and by gifts, by somebody giving it to you. Not by shafting anybody, not by stealing it, but to acquire it by the work that God has set before us. And that we should also remember that even though we own them and that we acquired them by our hard work, they are ultimately gifts of God. Your ability to work, your ability to inherit, your gifts that you receive, all the possessions that we have, simply this, are gifts of God. James says in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. God gives it to us. And even though God is a spiritual God and does not have a body like men, right, kids? He is a God who knows and understands and creates material things. And so He gives us material things. What a gracious God. We are here but for a moment or two. And yet He still gives us material things to enjoy while we are here. He gives us food to eat. He gives us shelter. And in this particular nation where we are, He has given us so much more. A very important key to understanding a biblical mindset about things and having things is that it's not bad to have things. There are some Christians who go about saying, oh, look, you've got a watch. What a materialist you are. Oh, look, he's got that kind of car. Oh, no, don't fall into it. Each one is simply a gift of God. And He's given them to us to enjoy. More than enjoying, we'll do something else with them, as we will see in a little while. But beware of thinking that possession of material things is sin. It certainly isn't. If done in the proper way, your car, your clothes, your couch, it's yours. It's not the state's. It is given to you by God, though He did indeed give them to you. A gracious God gives us possessions in this world. But that leads us to the meat of the commandment. Our second point is this. But the world is filled with thieves. The world is filled with thieves. A colorful statement that I get from Martin Luther himself. Martin Luther said, if we look at mankind in all his condition, it's nothing but a vast, wide, stable, full of great thieves. To gnab something is not just to run away with something. It means to steal what properly belongs to others. And though in the panoply of Hebrew laws, stealing is not a capital offense, it is still one that has a great deal of punishment. You usually have to bring back double what you took. It is important to be in a community where we don't steal. And I am delighted that stealing is illegal. Not every commandment bears illegalities, but it's illegal to steal. But that doesn't mean that people don't do it. In my travels overseas, it's done a lot more in some of the places I have been, particularly third world countries, than it is here. And yet we are gaining ground in the world of stealing. And for some reason, because it's not murder, because it's not adultery, we steal lots of things. There's a hotel chain that does $500 million a year of work, and the managers are trained that one out of every three people who stay there is going to steal something. One out of every three people who stay in their hotel. There is a hotel in New York in the 1970s that opened up, and in the first 8 months, a hotel in New York, in the first 8 months, They were short 38,000 spoons, 18,000 towels, 355 coffee pots, 1,500 silver bowls, assumedly what they put the ice in at the ice machine, and 100 Bibles. I guess those are the good stealings, aren't they? If they take them, maybe they'll read them. And the Gideons will just put another one back in there where they were. We are living in a world where both material and immaterial things are taken when we ought not to take them quickly. Material things, obviously the towels, the spoons, the bowls. Immaterial things, well, we take immaterial things as well from those that we love. We take love and attention away from those who are deserving of it. We take away respect from those who are deserving of it. Indeed, we are, just like Martin Luther's picture of the world, we are, in a sense, all thieves. We steal from each other. The list is inexhaustible. I remember when I first understood what stealing was all about. I think I was probably, maybe AJ's age, I'm not sure, maybe I was Johnson's age. I remember going to the Five and Dime store, blink hard if you remember Five and Dime stores. I was going to Murphy's, which was the name of the store. We would walk down across the railroad tracks and a couple of us would go. And I met a friend of mine named Ralph Freeman. I'll say him clear. He's not going to listen to this, I'm sure. Ralph Freeman and I went to Murphy's, and we would, just when we were kids, walk around Murphy's and look at the new toys. I was probably third grade, second grade, I'm not sure, first grade. And Mom, of course, let us go down to Murphy's and walk around. And I looked and saw that they had a new shipment of Army soldiers in. Oh, man, I love those Army soldiers. And they had a whole new thing of little Army tanks. If you know me, I'm a big tank fan. I like to build models of tanks. I like pictures and books about tanks. And I remember seeing this tank, and it was, can you believe I remember these things? It was, to my memory, the same tank that's over there in the park. A model, it was a plastic of that one. And I said, oh man, look at that, Ralph. But I don't have the 29 cents, 59 cents. I'm going to go home and ask Mom if I can buy that tank. Well, we went outside and we were on the way home. We almost got to Ralph's house, and Ralph said, by the way, I got something for you. And Ralph took that tank out from behind his jacket and said, I just thought I'd give this to you. Appreciate you hanging out with me today. Must have affected me somehow. I remember when I had some army soldiers, and I had a friend who liked army soldiers. He had army soldiers, and I had Civil War soldiers, and we decided to trade them. And so I gave him my Civil War soldiers, and I took his World War II soldiers. And then within a few weeks, I regretted the trade. Can you believe it? Have you ever traded a toy to somebody? I traded a toy, and then I missed my toy. And so you know what I did? I went to his house so we could play with my old soldiers. And then put a few in my pockets, just like Ralph had taught me. Oh, we are tendency to be people who want to take what doesn't belong to us. But it goes on through our life. We cheat others in business. We don't pay our taxes. We have people who work for us and find a way to pay them less than they're deserved. James 5, verse 4 says, "Behold, the wages of laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you." God supports the lowly workers who work and are not paid properly. We don't pay for things the way we ought to pay for them. We find ways not to pay. I heard a comedian the other day say that he'd seen a sign and said, "Buy this truck now, make no payments this year." And he said, "I wonder how they knew how I was going to do that." He wasn't going to make any payments, was he? He was just going to keep that truck as long as he could. You see, that is part of stealing. We'll do things to steal without really thinking it's stealing. Credit cards steal by charging usury against us. The word in the business community is the buyer has to beware. You remember reading just a few moments ago in the Heidelberg Catechism, deceptive merchandising is a way that people steal. I believe that gambling is stealing. In fact, I'm not going to particularly read for you. We don't have time. A wonderful position passed by the Southern Baptist churches about the lotteries and about the gambling that goes on. Gambling is gaining money off of people who generally are too poor to give it by no work that you have ever done. Though not everybody believes that things like that are breaking of this particular commandment. Well, we steal from each other. We steal from ourselves. Our old catechism in the Westminster Catechism says being lazy and idle is actually stealing from ourselves, not working, leaving the blessings that God has given us out there without taking them is stealing from ourselves. And then, of course, we steal from God, do we not? I know I stole from George Hutchinson and his wife that day, but even more importantly, I don't give God his due. And when I do not worship Him, particularly on the day that He has set aside for us to worship, when I do not give unto Him the glory that is due His name, I'm stealing from God. Malachi chapter 3 has a long paragraph about how when we do not give of the tithe, we are stealing God's money. And in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, when it talks about how we ought to give ourselves as a spiritual offering, when we do not offer ourselves daily to God, we are stealing from Him that which He has bought and paid for by the blood of His Son. Well, we have to stop in our lives. We have to come to grips with the fact that we have a tendency to steal. We have a tendency to take that which is someone else's. We look at thou shalt not steal, and we know that we haven't gone into Murphy's and stolen a toy this week, so we must be pretty good. But there's more to it than that, isn't there? I think I've told you long ago of a famous story about a preacher who was hired by a logging community in the northwestern of the United States. It was a logging community that would cut vast numbers of logs, and what they all the different companies would do on the way down, the companies were usually grouped in the little towns, and when they would cut one, they would just toss it into the river and it would flow down to the place where it was marketed. And the way that they would determine their logs from somebody else's logs is that they would take a brand, almost like branding a calf at the farm, they would take a brand and put their brand in the bottom of the log. And then they would let it go down, and when it would hit the place where they were distributed, they would pull them off, and they would get credit for that log. And every little town had their little companies, and they would go out and cut logs. Well, the preacher came to his particular town and found out that his town was not just cutting logs, but they also had a guy stationed on the river who would pull logs to the side and then cut off the brand of another company, another town, and brand it with their own. Isn't that a slick way of doing things? You don't have to cut them. You just pull them to the side. You cut off 2 inches where the brand is, and then you put your brand and send them down. It was the most prosperous little town on the river. Even could afford their own preacher, because they seem to make more money than all the other towns going down there. So what did the preacher do? He was a good man. So the next Sunday he preached, "Thou shalt not steal." And he preached it, and everybody came to him after church and said, "A wonderful sermon. It was a tremendous sermon." He said they didn't get it. So he came back and preached another sermon, "Thou shalt not steal." They again lined up at the end to shake hands and tell him what a wonderful sermon it was. On the third week, he preached this sermon, "Thou shalt not cut the ends of other people's logs off." And they fired him. We have to analyze ways in which we take from our children, our parents, our teachers, our workers, our bosses, our government, our God. Oh, we have a tendency to do it. We are part of the thieves. The third thing I want to tell you about this passage, though, is that Christians are not called to be thieves. Christians are called to be stewards. Christians are called to be stewards. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says that we ought to be stewards of the varied gifts and graces of God. The word steward is in the New Testament most frequently used about spiritual things. When God gives you a gift to minister to others, if He's given you a gift of service or of speaking, you need to go exercise that gift because God gave it to you to go work with. And yet in the Old Testament, the same word, and in various other places in the Greek language, the word is used of the person who is a steward. That is, given charge of somebody else's stuff. And we are, if everything that we have is God's gift, we are stewards of God's stuff. And all the stuff you have, your toy soldiers, all the stuff you have, your iPhone, all the stuff you have, the beautiful car, is a gift from God, and yet it is still, as your very soul, a part of what God has given you. And so if we're stewards, stewards ought to do certain things. And so what do stewards do? Not thieves, but stewards. Well, that's what we want to know. What do stewards do? I've combed the New Testament and Old Testament to tell us, if we're not thieves, what should we be? And we should be stewards who learn to work. Work is good. Work is not part of the curse of sin. Work is painful because of sin. And yet, Adam was working and was a steward of a garden before sin ever came in. And work is good. Ephesians 4:28 says this, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need." You see, that passage is echoed in that second catechism question that we just answered a while ago. We ought to be people who are known for work. When John Calvin brought the reformational understanding of Scripture, and particularly the use of the law into the life of the Christian, into the fore in the 16th century, Switzerland became like a little Swiss watch. The whole country started to work hard and became relatively wealthy, as almost an aside from the fact that they were called to work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 and 11 said, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, not busybodies." Now, I'm not saying this has to do with retirement. I'm not saying this doesn't have to do with rest. But one of the core beliefs of Christians is that we work at what we work at. Some of you have jobs where you get a paycheck. That's work. Some of you don't, but you're still working. You're working in ministry. You're working at praying. Even in retirement, we work at something. We work at keeping up relationships, being busy about God's business. It's a good thing to work when you can work. Some of you work at home while someone else brings in a paycheck, but you keep working. Work is good. Work is not a sin. It used to be when I would say that, a husband might poke a wife and a wife might poke a husband, because there are workaholics out there. Those are people who worship their work. Well, we ought not to be those kind of people. But I just personally have noticed that there are less and less of those workaholics out there nowadays. A lot more funaholics than there are workaholics out there. We ought to work. That's the first part of being a steward. We ought to learn how to handle money like Christians. That's a second part of being a steward. Proverbs chapter 21 verse 20 says, "Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it." Proverbs are filled with all kinds of verses about how to handle money. If you're a teenager, I hope your parents have put you on a little bit of a proverb reading diet. When I was young, someone told me to read one proverb every day, and for a couple of years I did, and I found out things about borrowing and lending and things like that that I never knew. I had to go ask a preacher about a couple of them, but I also learned that I'm supposed to work, and in a verse like this, I find out that I'm supposed to be frugal. I'm not supposed to just spend everything that I've got. I'm supposed to save some of my money. I'm supposed to avoid unnecessary debt. I'm supposed to provide for my family. I am supposed to use a proper percentage of what I get and give back to God and to offer it to others as well. I need to handle my money like a Christian. I was in the Mississippi Delta for a while ministering, and I asked somebody, what's the difference between a normal person and a Mississippi Delta person? He says, a normal person has $100 and he'll save some. We spend every bit of it. Well, I'm not so sure that's just in the Mississippi Delta nowadays. All our money is not used for simply throwing it out the window. No, Christians learn to handle their money and to keep some aside, to save some for a rainy day. Learn to work and learn to handle your money like a Christian. Learn to give. That's the third part of being a steward. Learn to give. You see, we ought to be the kind of people who give freely, offer freely of what God has called us to give. In the Old Testament, there was a tithe, and a tithe on top of a tithe, and another. At some times, in some years, the people in the Old Testament were giving as much as 30% of their money to others. In the New Testament, the tithe is mentioned. And yet in the New Testament, there is a greater sense of God's grace. So many people say to me, oh, we're not Old Testament Christians. We don't tithe. We give what percentage God leads us to. And most people who say that, God leads them to give somewhat less than what God says they ought to be giving. I look at the New Testament this way. If in the Old Testament was 10, and the New Testament is bigger, brighter, greater, and warmer, then how can it suddenly be 0.5%? Give some money away. Give some money that belongs to God away. Loosen up your grip on that money. I can remember every time I spend some money, my wife and I, when we gather together, whenever we seem to spend over $50, our hands start to shake. Well, that's because we didn't have too much money in our earlier time in our life. We get a little nervous whenever we have to spend money. We then, because of that, have a tendency to hold on a little bit. Oh, that doesn't mean I don't spend money on myself. Oh, I get around to that just fine. But giving is sometimes a little difficult. Commentator Kent Hughes says it this way, "Every time I give, I declare that money does not control me. Perpetual generosity is a perpetual de-deification of money. If you want to be Scrooge McDuck, don't become a Christian. Because Christians are called to loosen their grip on that money. You can't take it with you. So why don't you give some of it away when God has blessed you? And learn also to respect other people's property. That's part of being a steward. Respect your property. Respect other people's property. My father taught me every time that I would ever use the lawnmower, I'd get an oil-soaked rag and wipe it down and make it look like it came off the showroom floor. You didn't know they had showrooms for lawnmowers, did you? My father would tell me, you got to keep the stuff that God has given you clean. You got to respect the property that God has given you. To be a steward means that if God has given you something, you ought to take care of that which God has given you. Christians are called to be stewards. Learn to work. Learn to handle money like a Christian. Learn to give some money away. Learn to respect your and other people's property. And then the last part of being a steward is to learn to trust God for tomorrow. Learn to trust God for tomorrow. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand today if you're worried a little bit about money right now. No, I'm not going to do that. We don't raise hands much in Presbyterian churches. But I think I could probably get all of you to raise your hand. There might be a few of you that God is extra blessed, but even some of you who are extra blessed are wondering if you've just got a little bit more. You remember that famous quote by Rockefeller? How much is enough? A little bit more. We have a tendency to be worried about that. And if we're not worried about it for ourselves, we're worried about it for our kids. We're worried about whether we've got enough, whether we're going to have enough, whether we're going to acquire enough. I know that as my wife and I get closer to retirement, that kind of could just dominate our minds if we allow it to. I remember when I was first coming out of the seminary and had finished seminary and had become what I felt was an educated person, a 4-year bachelor's degree, a 4-year master's degree, and here I was ready to go out into the world, and then I was offered a job, and I said, oh good, I've got a job, and then they told me how much they were going to pay me. And I said, God, are you out there? I feel a call to this particular place. Can it be that this is what they're going to pay? We went to presbytery meeting, and at presbytery, they were going over what I was going to make, and three guys held up their hand, and they looked at me, and they said, are you kidding? I guess that's what I'm doing. God has blessed us since then. But in the beginning, it was pretty hard, but I really thought that I was supposed to be doing that preaching business. And I really was convinced that it was that little tiny Florida church that I was supposed to go. And somewhere along the line, somebody had got down with me and said, trust God. Well, it wasn't easy. Was it easy for you when you were young? Did the money come easy for you? But we tried not to worry about it. And guess what? 4 children got born and fed. Cars were driven. Houses were there. We learned slowly but surely to trust God. It was so hard, and it's so hard even today. But hear what God's Word says. Luke chapter 6, verse 30 says this. Give to everyone who begs from you. And the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. Give it away. And then Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, I'm not saying by my foolish little story that you ought to take every job even when they're not paying you properly. By no means. But follow your calling. And in some cases, when anxiety and when things get into your head, let God be the one that you trust. And don't steal. Don't shaft. Don't take advantage. Don't squirrel money away from others, because it calls God out. When you steal from others, it's telling God, God, you are not taking care of me. You can't take care of me, or you won't take care of me. Trust in Him and do good. Have any of you ever stolen anything? I think probably the only one that's never stole anything is Jesus Christ Himself. In fact, even that which He had, full divinity, the God-man of the universe, even that which He had, He did not grasp it, but He allowed and decided to live His life and to fight temptation and to teach and preach as a true man. He didn't even take what He deserved. We need to learn that He's the only non-thief among us. But because He's the only non-thief, He is the one whose life and record is good enough to get to heaven. Jesus gets to go to heaven. How about Ralph and the tank? How about me and my toy soldiers? Do I get to go to heaven? How about those of us who have taken from God what is His due? Who have withheld from our husband or wife that love that they are called to have? Are we going to heaven? Not on our own works. Not because of how good we are. That's the genius of Christianity. We can talk for a half an hour about the law of God and how we fail. And yet we can rest on the perfect work of Jesus Christ. And if we believe in Him as our Lord and Savior, if we rest on Him, I as a thief go from being a thief to have no account as a thief. My account is that of Jesus Christ. How do I know that's true? Because, do you remember when Jesus died? When Jesus died, He didn't die alone. Do you remember? There were people on the crosses beside Him. Do you remember what their job was? In the Hebrew world, and even in the Roman world, thieves were not crucified. These guys were particular kinds of thieves. Matthew and Mark use the term robber. These were thieves. Probably people who stole from the government. They were possibly insurrectionists. They were possibly the kind of people who would steal the country blind in order to fund what they thought was a righteous rebellion. But they were thieves. They were thieves. They were thieves. And one of them said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say to that thief? Oh, go out and not be a thief for a while. Work your way into heaven. Now, what did He say? Do you remember? Today. Today. You will be with me in paradise. Jesus loves thieves too. Thieves like you. And thieves like me. Christian, I wonder today what you need to offer. Maybe you need to offer to someone in your family what they deserve. Maybe you need to offer some respect to the boss that you have. Maybe you need to offer something to God. There is no judgment of anything here. I'm not judging how much stuff you have or what you're giving or what you're not giving. I wouldn't know any of that anyway. But I'm saying, let's be lights. There's a book written on the Ten Commandments with this title, 10 Things That Will Change the Nation. If we were all stewards, wouldn't it change the world we live in? Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank You for the grace that's in Christ Jesus. For even in the foolishness of what we have done from time to time, even the silliness, Father, of what we might call petty thief, and being late and taking time away from others that we have promised it to, we find forgiveness in You. We find forgiveness, Father, for You're never late. We find forgiveness, for You never took anything. And, oh, Lord Jesus Christ, what You have done is now credited to us. Thank You. We receive it as a gift. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.